I wonder this morning if we turn our attention to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. I've prepared this message for a long time, and I never had a privilege to preach on, as usual, but it looks like I've been praying about it since our brother Dennis asked me to speak this morning. I've been praying, and then I've just have several messages prepared, but I'm not sure which one to preach, but it seems that the Lord directed my attention to this one. So let's dig in and see what we can learn from here. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. But especially those who are of the house, who are Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, reading these verses here is just a typical of Paul's epistles. Toward the end of all his epistles, he would extend greetings and wish them the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace that we all need each day to keep going. Yes, we are being saved by grace, but we also need grace each day to face the challenges that come our way. But here is quite unusual to read, particularly in verse 22, it says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. What an unusual verse to read. Considering that Caesar's household, Caesar was a seat of power. Caesar was worshipped. And here we find saints. We found saints, those who are being saved, sanctified, set apart, and living in the presence of in a palace compound of Caesar. Quite unusual place to find saints or find believers. But let's look at it a bit. According to Wikipedia, I just did a bit of research about the imperia of a Roman imperia. It said, according to Wikipedia and other history, said the history of Caesar is an imperial title and character. It derives from Julius Caesar, who was born on 12 July 100 BC and died on 15th March 44 BC. Emperor Julius Caesar was a Roman dictator, politician, and military general who played a critical role in the event that led to the demise of the Roman Republic and the rise of the Roman Empire. The Roman Senate deified or made him divine, deified Julius Caesar on January 1st, 42 BC. That's 2 years after his death. Ever since, all the Emperor Caesars were worshipped as divine or deity. And this is from Wikipedia. And so, considering the fact that Julius Caesar, or all the emperor ever since Caesar, were worshipped or looked at as divine. And here you have Apostle Paul in prison, in chains, and yet he's sending greetings from Rome to the believers in Philippi. And not only that, he's greeting them, but he's also forwarding the greetings from the saints who were in Caesar's household, the very seat of power, the very seat of where the rival. Let's dig a little bit, do a bit of a reading. You know, God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom, he does things that is just past finding out. Our brother Dennis was reminding us this morning, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love Christ. He read from Romans chapter 8. But God in his infinite wisdom and mercy does things that often beyond our human wisdom. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 8 and 9, he said, For had they known the wisdom of this, speaking about the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of age, so had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan knew that Christ will, after his death, he will rise up from the dead and he would basically crush his head, he would not have incited the people at the time to crucify the Lord of glory. But God, in his infinite wisdom, hid it. He hid it from them. Therefore, they did not know. Caesar played a very important role in the formation of the New Testament church. If we recall, in Matthew, Luke chapter 2, when the story regarding the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, when one of the Caesar Augustus, gave an edict that all people should be registered, and that led Mary, Joseph, and Mary, being a lineage of David, to travel to Bethlehem, where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. It was a directive or a command from Caesar, one of the Caesars, that led them to that place. And several Caesars have been mentioned in the New Testament, and particularly in certain places that we read. And here in Luke chapter 2, Caesar Augustus has been mentioned, but also in Acts chapter 18, we have Caesar Claudius was also mentioned, and several of them. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22. And verse 15 if you turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, verse 15 to 19, we will see that there we have, it says, and then the Pharisees went and plotted out that they might entangle him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the persons of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." They came to test the Lord Jesus Christ, and we won't go into all the details, but the Lord said here, he perceived their wickedness. He perceived that they were there to get him, to set a trap before him. And so he said to them, "Show me the tax money." And they presented to him a coin, and which on the coin you have Caesar's image and his imprint on it. And he said to them, "Well, if Caesar's image and his imprint is on it, then basically render to him. It belongs to Caesar, it's his. He has his image stamp on it. But what about you? What about you? You are made in God's image. God's imprint is on you. You are his handiwork. He has embodied you. And so therefore render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But you, made in God's image, render to him the worship that is due to him. And you are God's handiwork." Then in John chapter 19, we were there this morning, in John chapter 19, where the Lord Jesus Christ has been trialed. The Jews had already condemned him to death, but they could not carry out the execution. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was brought to Pilate. And then in John chapter 19, verse 12, verse 11 rather, they questioned him, verse 11, and said, "Then Jesus said, 'You could not have power over me,' because Pilate said, 'I have power to crucify you. I have power to do whatever I want to do to you,' verse 10. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, 'You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has a greater sin.' And from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friends. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.'" There you can see the contrast, or you can see the rivalry from their point of view, that they're equating Caesar with God. Caesar is God. Caesar is king. And whoever make himself king basically is automatically make himself an enemy of Caesar. That tells you the power that Caesar carried in the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was here. Very, very powerful, very influential, had power over, and he could tell the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing before in front of me, and said, "I have power to crucify you. I have power to destroy you. I have power." And the Lord Jesus Christ, I could imagine just him standing there laughing and smiling, and said, "You could have no power over me unless it was been given to you from above. You have absolutely no power over me." But from human point of view, you won't want to mess up with Caesar and the authority that he carried. And so you can see that it's very important to understand where Caesar stood in the light of the power that he carried in those days. But then we go a little bit further. Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul speaking, and he said, we speak about the wisdom, something that, and the power, God demonstrated that it's a Christ, the power, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and not Caesar. Caesar has no wisdom, and all these things have been hidden from him. But God does things that sometimes is just beyond our finite understanding, and certainly should be. If we retrace our mind all the way back to the days of Pharaoh, God raised up Joseph in Pharaoh's court. And he raised him up in a very, first of all, Joseph in Pharaoh's court, and he became a great man, and we know the story about it, how the Jews ended up in Egypt. And the same, centuries or hundreds of years later, about 400 years later, he raised up Moses in a seat of power in Pharaoh's court. And he taught him. Moses was taught with all the wisdom and power and understanding of the Egyptian culture. And later on, God used Moses to be the redeemer, to lead the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. But he was raised up even by Pharaoh's own daughter, and yet Pharaoh had no knowledge what God was doing. He raised him up in the very seat of power, taught him all the wisdom of Egypt. For 40 years, Moses grew up there. Years later, we know the children of Israel being in captivity in Babylon. We think of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find himself in Babylon. And there too, Nebuchadnezzar sought to change their identity, change their diet, give them names that resembles the Babylonian gods and so on. But Daniel, proposed in his heart that he will not defile himself with the king's meat. And we know how he influences friends, and they sought to worship the Lord and also to learn and to be faithful to the Lord. And definitely the Lord rewarded them and gave them incredible wisdom, discernment, and understanding that were beyond the rest of the magicians or the wise men in the palace. And eventually he used them secure the safety of the Jewish people in captivity. And all the kings, we recall in chapter 3, the three young men, defiant before the Babylonian king. And he said, "We will not worship your idol." That was the first time, one of the time that they had this image in Daniel chapter 3. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "No, we would rather be burned to death if our God chose not to deliver us, but we will not worship your idols." And they stood on their ground, and God delivered them. They stood for him, and shortly after that, they were thrown into the furnace, and the Lord stood with them. They stood for him in front of the pagan king. And God said, "Yes, I would also stand with you in the furnace." And the king testified that, "Well, didn't we throw three men into the furnace? But I see four. And the fourth one is like the son of God." And so we see that. And God used these men. And later on, Daniel had the privilege to rebuke Belshazzar in chapter 5 when the handwriting came and wrote on the wall. And in the very seat of power, God raised these men and make them powerful to rebuke kings. Then we can trace our mind here all the way back, and there are different stories. But here we have Apostle Paul. When Paul was converted in Acts chapter 9, God sent a man by the name of Ananias to go and to speak to him. Paul had been in antagonistic, he had tried all the time to stamp the new, the believers, the movement. And he was there when they stoned Stephen to death. But on his way to Damascus to arrest all those who continued to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord himself met him in a day, a bright day, and then he became blind, and you know the story in Acts chapter 9. But then when Ananias came to, when the Lord gave the command to Ananias to go and speak to Paul, in a way, should we say he protested, or he said to the Lord, "Lord, you know, this man is a very dangerous man. He's been an instrumental in persecuting your people and all that he's doing. There's nothing good about his reputation." And the Lord said, "Ananias, I have called him." And then he gave him Paul's mission. That time his name was Saul. He gave him his mission. And one of the missions that he gave him in chapter 9, verses 13, particularly verse 16, he says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so, from the very outset, God had chosen Paul to bear his name before the Gentiles, but also he mentioned here before kings. Now we can recall later on, Apostle Paul, he was arrested in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21. And then he was tried before the Sanhedrins and so on. In fact, they sought to kill him. But a Roman centurion came, and with power, he rescued him. And he brought Paul before them. They tried him several times, but they got to the point that Paul, in chapter 20, Acts chapter 23 and chapter 24 and 25, he stood before Felix and Agrippa, and you know this, probably you know the story. And then he stood before these kings, and they try him, and they investigated, and they find out that he had done nothing deserving of death. But then the Jews were kind of a bribery, they sort of to bribe the authorities so that they can, the kings can influence them so that they can have their way to ambush Paul and kill him. And Paul became aware of that. And so he sought, he registered his intention to say, I'll go to Caesar. And so the king was quite surprised. And he said, well, to Caesar, if in chapter, in chapter Acts, chapter 23, 25, rather, verses 9 to 12, there you read, and then particularly toward the end, he said, Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. And then the Festus said to him, well, to Caesar you shall go. To Caesar you shall go. And so it's very important that Apostle Paul, who have done so much, the Lord has used him in mighty ways, wrapped up his mission or his missionary work at a seat of power, where God, we would say, where Satan's throne, because Caesar had such incredible power in the known world, and yet that was where exactly God wanted him to be. And he brought him all the way to Caesar's palace. The journey to Caesar's palace was amazing. They had shipwreck and all kinds of problems. But through them all, the Lord protected him and the men and other prisoners that were with him. And he ended up at Caesar's palace. And then here, Paul finds himself at Caesar's palace. And of course, he didn't have that. He was a prisoner. He was there as a prisoner, being a prisoner. He did not have the liberty to do the things that he had to do. He had to be restricted and so on. Be kept in a compound somewhere, in a compound of Caesar's palace. But what an amazing opportunity! The man Paul we're talking about here was not an ordinary man in a way, even though he was not as a man like you and I, and yet he, you know, he has said in Philippians chapter, chapter 3, was that to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And we know, reading his history, he had suffered many things, but his ultimate goal was to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to him, suffering was he was known to suffering. He had been persecuted, stoned, and whipped, given several lashes. You can read his biography in a way in 2 Corinthians chapter, particularly chapter 12, even where one time he asked the Lord to take away the torture or whatever that he was experiencing, and the Lord said, no, I won't take it away, but my grace will be sufficient for you to endure it. My power will make, will strengthen you. And so Paul said, yes, I'd rather endure these things and glorify God through my through suffering. So here, Apostle Paul, as a prisoner, find himself in in a Caesar's palace. Was he going to shut up because he was a prisoner? Was the word of God going to be as a prisoner being in chain, would Caesar had a privilege to chain the word of God? Certainly not. Paul and we recall Paul and Silas were in prison in Acts chapter Acts chapter 16. And they were shot in prison, and they were beaten and put in stock. But the Bible says at midnight, praising God, singing praises to God and praying, and the prisoners were listening. And certainly God was listening too. And it wasn't long before he sent an earthquake, and it just rescued them. And each time we sing that hymn, Amazing Love, when we come to that stance, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose up and followed them. Yes, my mind goes to when Peter was in jail, that was rescue, and then Paul and Silas were in prison. They the chains fell off, the earthquake came, they were free. But they did not run away. They kept themselves nearby. And when the jailer was about to kill himself, he called out and said, "We are all here. We are all here. Do no harm to yourself." And, of course, that led to the famous gospel question, says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul responded, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household." And that very night, the jailer and his household were saved and were baptized. And so the same guy, the same man we're talking about here, he is no stranger to suffering. He was in prison here in Caesar's palace. He wasn't going to keep quiet. They could put him in chains, but it was kind of a mistake in a way. But from a human point of view, it looked like it was a mistake. By divine, or from divine point of view, God wanted him to be there. And slowly, they realized that Paul started to witness to the people in Caesar's palace. If you read chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 13, 12, 13, and 14, you notice that because of his chains, the people realized that he was in chains for not as an evildoer, but because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was in chain. And that even motivated the believers to preach Christ. Now that he'd been restricted, humanly speaking, and that motivated those who were not restricted, who were not in chains, to have boldness to go forth and to preach the gospel and to teach. And some were even doing it from different motives. And you can read that he mentions several of the motives, some of the selfish ambition and so on. But nevertheless, he said, "I rejoice that Christ has been preached. Christ has been preached." Now, can you imagine Paul with the Roman, the guards at Caesar's palace, with the cooks, with the cleaners, with the common people in the palace who look after the garden and so on. And we know the history, and I've read a bit about the lifestyle of the of Caesar and the imperial and the people. They were very moral, very, very moral in those days. But Paul, being there, saw his presence there as an opportunity to preach Christ and him crucified. And it wasn't long, and a number of them got saved. And so when he was sending greetings to the people, to the believers in Philippi, he'd been imprisoned in Rome. He said, the believer, everyone greets you from here. Especially those in Caesar's household. What a strange place to find saints. He mentioned them saints, set apart, sanctified, saved, and they greet you from Caesar's, the seat of power. One would say God really had a sense of humor. He saved the people that are, working for Caesar, in his own palace, in his own compound. He saved them, and they could send their greetings to the believers in the Philippi. And brothers and sisters, we have been locked down, and we know what is happening. There are all kinds of theories going on, some suggesting this and that and so on. But we take our directive from the Word of God. And we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know the one who holds tomorrow, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has said he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he knows what he's doing. And we rejoice to know that he is in control of all things. No matter what is happening, he promised the believers before he left, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, but you don't see him. Same way, believe in me. There's coming a time that you won't see me physically. Just as you believe in God, believe you also in me. And he assured them that he's going to prepare a place for them. Well, we believe in him, and but meantime that he hasn't come for us, we may face restrictions just as Paul was facing, was bound in a palace, wasn't in chains, and yet his mouth was not chained. He could speak, he could testify, and he could influence others in around him with the gospel. And wasn't long, and we have saints at Caesar's palace or Caesar's household. I remember the story of Brother Jabe Nicholson back in the 90s when we used to have the conference Rise Up conference, one of the conferences. He told a story that was really, really encouraged me, and I'm sure it encouraged many other people. Was in the kingdom of Saudi. The Saudi prince and he and his wife have children, of course. And so they brought a nanny from the Philippines to look after the nannies. And it wasn't long then it was discovered that the children, the Saudi prince's children, were singing a song, Christian songs, and were reciting John 3:16 and other verses. And it was no-no. It was no-no, and it was discovered that the Filipino nanny been teaching the children about the Lord Jesus Christ and telling them Bible stories. And so it was just a crime that it could have been to death, because the Bible was banned in Saudi Arabia. But because of diplomacy and so on, long and behold, the lady was sent back to Philippines. She was sent back to the Philippines. But then something happened. The children or the Saudi prince went on hunger strike. They won't eat, and they won't participate, and they were just basically feeling miserable. And so upon consultation and so on, the Saudi sent a delegate to Philippines to bring back the nanny, but on conditions that she will not speak to the children about the Lord, and she will not bring her Bible. And then the nanny said, well, I would like to go back. Certainly, I would love to go back and serve. But just as you worship Allah 5 times a day and you have your Quran, I worship Jesus. And I cannot, and you know you always read from your Quran, I cannot worship Jesus without reading in a Bible to know him more. So they allow her to bring her Bible. But one other condition was that she was not allowed to talk to the children about the Lord Jesus Christ. But she said, well, I'm not going to talk to them about it, but if they ask me a question about Jesus, I should have the freedom to tell them, to answer the children. And you know, children are inquisitive, right? So if they ask me a question, I should have the freedom to teach them. And so that also was agreed. So guess what? It wasn't long, and then she was back at the Saudi's palace. Well, God has his people in a place that you won't believe it. And we don't know the rest of the story, whether she had a privilege to, but it is possible that she had privileges to teach the children further about the Lord Jesus Christ. Where has the Lord praised you at this moment? He had Paul in Caesar's palace. It wasn't long in a seat of power, the one whom they worship as a deity. It wasn't long they were saints, people saved, set apart, sanctified, and worshiping God, and they could have joy even to send their greetings to the believers in Philippi. Where are you right now? Each one of us, the Lord has us where we are at the moment, because he wants us to be where we are. Sometimes when we read the scripture, we think that, I wish that I was born in the time of the Bible. Well, the Lord wants us to be in this generation where we are. What are we doing with the restrictions imposed on us? Is the word of God restricted? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, Paul said, I'm in chains, but the word of God is not chained, and it cannot be chained. And so, with the restrictions, I've seen the ingenuity of the believers, in a podcast and YouTube messages and so on. The word of God is going forth all over the world, and I pray for and I rejoice. But the question is, where are you at this moment in your circles? What are you doing with the opportunities that the Lord has given you? Certainly, you are. You know, we are not in chains like Paul was. We may be restricted in our movement, but certainly we still have the privilege and opportunity to be a witness to the people around us for the Lord Jesus Christ. May this few thoughts encourage us to be like Paul, and not to see all the what is happening and restriction as a stumbling block, but to see them as an opportunity. I remember reading about D.L. Moody sending forth the men that he has trained them to be an evangelist and the Bible teachers and so on, trained them in Chicago. And as they were passing out, he gave them this instruction. He said, as you are going into the world, preach Christ. If necessary, use words. May we all take that to heart, to preach Christ whenever we can, practically, if necessary, use word. But people will know, like Paul, that we have been with Jesus, we have been saved, and the word of God, we can be restricted in our homes, but the word of God is not restricted. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. It will never return to you in void. You send it forth for a purpose, and we're thankful for it. The examples we have in the word of God, that you have done it in the past, in the life of many people, that you put them in specific places to be a witness for you. And here we are in 2021, being restricted in our movements, and yet, Father, you have us to be a witness. You have us here in this generation to be a witness for you, those who have gone like Apostle Paul and Peter and John and others. They cannot witness for you physically right now as we can, as we are, but we are here. They have done it. They have wrote their testimonies that we can read about. But we are a generation, and we are the one you are called upon to be a witness, to interpret what they have written, to share with others. Help us to be bold and to be discerning, to seek opportunities to represent you wherever we are. Thank you for our time together this day. Continue to guide our thoughts toward you the rest of the day and the rest of the week until we meet again. In Jesus' precious and glorious name, amen.